Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And last week we looked at the old man versus the new man. You know, we are to reckon the old man dead, which means what? It means we account him, or we logically reason that he is dead to sin, dead to the old habits of fear, doubt, and worries. We are to reckon or account or logically reason that our nature, that old nature, hung on the cross and died with Christ, and that we were buried with him, and that when he arose with a new body and a new nature, we rose also as new creations, healed and whole. That's what it's all about. That's our identification with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read this last week, but just for a reminder, it says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, any man being man or woman, right? All-inclusive noun there. Being in Christ means born again. He is a new creation. The word creature is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's creation. Why? Well, back in the beginning, in Genesis, when God, it says he made, formed, and created man, right? He formed him out of the ground. He made him a living soul, and he created in him spirit, because we were created in the image of God. God is spirit. He doesn't have two arms, two legs, and a body and a head, like they show you in the movies. But he's a spirit. We're created in his image. His image is spirit. So we are new creations. Our old man, our sinful man, is dead. And God sees us as his children. He sees us as perfect, as beautiful. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, says Christ in the verse before, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption, or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has chosen us in him, and we are holy and without blame. Wow. That's the way we should think of ourselves, right? Holy and without blame. We have nothing to be blamed for, because why? Because Jesus Christ paid the whole and complete price. And that's why we identify with him. That's why we are new creations. He put his spirit within us. He called us to sonship. When he put that spirit within us, we became his children. Let's go to 3 John. 3 John 2. Everybody knows this verse. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. That's God's will for his people, for his children. It goes on to say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, or it should read, in the truth. Well, I skipped the verse, didn't I? For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. God called us to be prosperous and healthy, and he wants us just to walk in truth. What a great thing. How simple. Let's go to 1 John. Chapter 3.
Verse
1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So our identity is in Christ. You know, sometimes people will ask you, well, what are you? And you know, they'll say, well, I'm an Italian-American, or, you know, German-American, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I'm an engineer, or I'm, you know, whatever. But you're really what? A son or daughter of God. You're in Christ Jesus. You're holy and without blame. You're righteous before him. So our identity is in Christ. When he died, our old man died and was buried. And it was buried with him. What a great thing. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, it says, well, let's start in verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. That's absolute proof, what? That you're a son of God. You know, God gave physical evidence throughout the Bible of spiritual realities. He did. When he made the covenant with Noah, what did he give him? He gave him the rainbow. When he told Abraham what he was going to do and reckoned him righteous, he said, here, I'm going to give you a sign, circumcision, right? He always gives us something in the physical realm that we can identify with. And, you know, in the New Testament, in our time, he gave us Holy Spirit. And we can manifest that Holy Spirit. We're connected once again with our Father. You know, that thing that Adam lost, we got back when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. It says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. We suffered with him. You know, we were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. And we really ascended with him, because it says we're seated in the heavenlies, doesn't it? So, and we will be glorified together with him. What a great thing to look forward to. Let's go to Colossians. Just ripping through this here. You know, Jesus Christ came to save the world. But even more, he rose and ascended into heaven to make eternal life available, sonship available, to set us free from the corruption and bondage of the world. You know, that's all included, right? That's all included. We were set free, just like Israel was set free from the bondage. When he brought them out of Egypt. That's what the Passover was all about, right? He set them free from bondage and gave them a new life to look forward to. they didn't do so well with it, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We just saw that we're heirs of the promise and joint heirs with Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's where we are. That's where we belong. Chapter 2, verse 9, says, for in him is referring to Christ, which is in verse 8, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you need to fix that? Is it hot?
This is hot.
Oh, that is. Huh. I don't know. Did you turn the heat on upstairs?
No, I got air conditioning coming up.
I got air.
Cold air.
This is set on air conditioning.
We have heat right here.
I put on 68.
It shouldn't be, but I don't know what to do about it right now.
Yeah, the word's hot.
We'll be done in a few minutes. You can run away. So it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of God is in Christ Jesus. And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, what a great thing to think about. All the fullness of God is in Christ Jesus, and we are complete in him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 19. Speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in verse 19, we're not going to read all that. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God to us are in Christ Jesus. You know, they're not in being good or doing charitable works, or, I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing those things, I guess, but has nothing to do with the fact that everything we have already is in Christ Jesus. He did all the hard work. Somebody say that today? Somebody pray
Jonathan.
That? Yeah, Jonathan. Jesus Christ did all the hard work. All we have to do is accept it and receive it. And believe it. Put it into our brains. Keep it there. You know, that's great. So that brings us to communion. Communion comes from the word what? Koinonia. The word fellowship. Right? That's where it comes from. To fully share is the, you know, basic, simple definition. And it's translated differently in different times. Sometimes translated communicate or distribute. Fellowship, and communion. Communion is not a ritual or a ceremony. If many of us were raised in churches, you know, and I remember couldn't do communion until you went through confirmation classes and you had to be a certain age. And then, you know, it was a very solemn occasion where you folded your hands and you walked up and we lined up across the front. And then the minister came and gave us the bread or the wafer and the wine. Catholic Church, you didn't even get the wine, you know, because you couldn't drip or, you know, lose a drop of the blood of Christ. That was a big deal to them. But communion is not a ritual or a ceremony, but is a victory celebration or a celebration of triumph. And that we have in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. Again. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Jesus Christ is the Passover. He was the complete and final sacrifice for all our sins, for all that we needed. He did it all. He did the hard work. He's the one that hung on the cross. He's the one that took the beatings for us. You know, in the old, in the Middle Ages, you know, in a royal family, a prince or a princess, if they disobeyed, could not be spanked or reprimanded physically. So what they had is they had a whipping boy who took the beating for them. That's kind of cool, huh? I wish I could have talked my mother into that. Because I got beat pretty good a couple of times. Yeah, I was that kind of kid. Jesus Christ took the beating for us. He took the penalty for us. How cool is that? Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. You there? But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption, not temporary. In the Old Testament, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice the lamb. The lamb, you know, would shed the blood. They'd sprinkle the blood. But that was only good for a short period of time. Then they had to do it over again and over again and over again. Jesus Christ did it once and for all, because his blood was perfect, and he was the perfect sacrifice for us. verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, before we got born again, we really weren't able to serve God. We weren't righteous enough to save God, serve God. We really couldn't do anything for God until we got born again. Now we are cleansed, we're whole, and we are able and equipped to serve God. God bless you. I'm almost done. Let's go to 1 Peter. 2:24. Again, a verse that you... So his blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness, right? All sins, all our iniquities, all our trespasses were wiped away. Were wiped away by his shed blood. In chapter 2 of Peter, verse 24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, you and me, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. How about that? What a great thing. Jesus Christ took the beatings and the torture, and he took them for us to pay for our healing. When we shed his blood, he cleansed us of all our sins. When we drink the cup, we acknowledge our forgiveness. When we take the bread, we acknowledge our healing. That's what we do. It's not, we're not begging God, we're acknowledging. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." When we get born again, it's us that is sanctified. We are perfected. What a great thing. And in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know what's pretty cool? The body comes first. The healing came first. And he said it was broken for us. And when we take that bread, we remember. It's our recognition of the triumph and the victory we have. "After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, "for as often" could be translated whenever, which is the way it's translated in the Working Translation. Whenever you do this, you show the Lord's death. Now, every time we eat or drink, we should remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. Which, you know, one of the reasons we bless food before we eat, right? We remember what he did for us. Before we finish, I want to read this excerpt from E.W. Kenyon concerning communion. He says, "A believer who discerns the body becomes confident in healing. A believer who discerns the blood becomes confident in righteousness. A believer who discerns the covenant becomes confident in authority. Communion is the training ground for victorious living. It recalibrates your soul. It strengthens your body. It awakens your spirit. It centers your faith or believing. It brings you in alignment with Christ. And there is a deeper dimension still. Communion is not taken alone. When you partake, heaven participates. You stand in agreement with the finished work of Christ, and all heaven stands in agreement with you. The covenant was ratified in the presence of God, and every time you partake, you step into that divine agreement again. You stand in the presence of the one who purchased you." So, Father God, we're surely thankful for your sending your son, how he was so wonderful and obedient to do what you asked him to do, and how you set it up so perfectly so that we could be victorious, so that we could be healed and whole, so that we could be blessed in every way in our lives, that we can walk forth confidently and victoriously in our lives, and that we can glorify you in all we do. We thank you for this in the name of your wonderful Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.